I hope you brought your Bibles this morning, because we will dive through the scriptures. Otherwise, you'll have one in front of you on the pew. We will, as you see in the bulletin, could go through quite a number of passages. And my first passage is actually not listed in the bulletin. It's Psalm 19, if you would be willing to turn there. Keep your Bibles at hand, because we're going to dive deep by God's grace into his glorious words. Beloved brothers and sisters, rather than speaking about New Year's resolutions and the most important ones of searching the scriptures and calling upon the name of the Lord with all earnestness, rather than telling you should read your scriptures more or we should read our Bibles more, I want to do something different. I want to show you the joy and benefit of reading God's word closely and in its entirety. I really want this morning, rather than being an exhortation of some kind, rather to be more of a Bible study, really, of diving through the scriptures and see its beauty and its glory as it's revealed, and it's the word of God is unfolded before our eyes. And so this morning we're going to study God's word, and we will start in Psalm 19, because verse 7 and 8 tell us the benefits of reading and meditating of God's sweet word. This is what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In these two verses, our Lord promises four things that are connected directly to the reading of his holy word. It says, when you read God's word, it will revive your soul. In other words, it will refresh the strength of your heart. Secondly, it will make you wise. It will teach you how to live and navigate through this life. Thirdly, it will rejoice your heart, which simply means it will make you happy. It will make you a happy people. And fourthly, it will enlighten your eyes. It will give you an eyesight that is not marred by all the things that this world seeks to press in your face, but that you can discern and clearly see what this world is, and so that your heart would be filled with light. These four promises are true and sure to all who have been born again of the Spirit of God and are able to understand God's word. And so when God's children read the Bible, they will guaranteed be refreshed in strength. They will know how to live. They will live with joy, and they will understand the world around them correctly. The great question is, how do we read God's word? How do you read the Bible profitably? How do you retrieve its honey, dig up its precious gold, and find bread for our souls that we hunger for? Well, the answer is plain, isn't it? By reading with understanding. To have this word, to understand it in your mind, because that is the purpose of God's word, that you read it with understanding, and not that you read it from Genesis to Revelation as you go through the words and go on in your days, but don't contain anything, but rather that you understand it, that it becomes part of your thinking, that this message goes into your eyes, into your mind, and deep into your heart, and then comes out through your hands and your feet as you live it out and rejoice in God's word. To read in such a way that you understand God's revelation, that you follow the revelation that God unfolds in Scripture. God wrote this word, unfolded his truth, so you can understand it. So you must understand it. You see, God's word is the writing of one mind through many pens. Many stories, many lessons, many teachings, but one mind is unfolding it all from beginning to end. And so we say there's 66 books, but it's really one book, and it's really the book of one mind. This is what 2 Peter 1:21 says. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men. Nothing that is in God's word was ever produced by the will of man as the primary mind of the scriptures. But man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize what you're holding in your hands? The words that we read every week are God's words. Written by man, yes. But they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. God breathed into the scriptures so that when you read it, you see the mind of God from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end. It's the mind of God, the Holy Spirit, that we read. The full revelation is not given in Genesis. God opens his revelation in Genesis, but in the same way, the full revelation is not given only in the New Testament. It is part of God's revelation. And so if we want to know the mind of God, we should read from Genesis to Revelation. Right? It's almost, if you take parts out, as though you listen to your husband or to your wife only in the mornings or only in the afternoons. You would never really get to know him or her, right? You would have to be all that she says and all that she brings. You don't start a story halfway. You don't start in the beginning and stop halfway. If you want to know the full story, the full revelation, we must understand all of God's word. Now, there was a man, Gerardus Voss, who gave us a helpful analogy to understand and to read the revelation, the Bible of God. He used the analogy of an acorn and an oak tree. The acorn is 100% oak. It belongs together. It's connected. The difference is quite enormous, isn't it? If you an acorn you can hold in your hands, right? And you can throw it in the air, but try to do that with a mature oak tree, and you'd be surprised that the strongest man in this world cannot move it one inch. It's a massive difference, but it's the same tree. It's just a different stage of its life. If you look at the beginning, you will see the acorn, but when you follow the acorn through its lifetime, you will see it sprout and grow and grow and grow until at last it is wide and tall and it stretches out in every direction. To understand the oak tree, you must understand all the stages of its life. You must follow it from beginning to end. For only then you'll be able to understand the beauty and glory of the mighty oak tree. Well, Gerhardus Voss said, so it is with Scripture. In Genesis, you will see the acorn of God's revelation. It's fully God's word. It's all there. All the message of God is there in Genesis, but it's an acorn form. You don't see the entirety yet. But as the scriptures unfold, you see the acorn sprout and begin to grow until at last it stands tall and you see the fullness of the purposes of God. In Genesis it begins, but in the New Testament you will see the tree standing tall and the power and beauty of God's revelation. Now the great and grand revelation of Scripture is Jesus Christ. The main theme from beginning to end is God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. But within the grand revelation, there's a lot of other unfoldings of God's truth that begin from Genesis and are unfolded all the way to Revelation. These smaller strands of revelations are things like sin, grace, love, obedience, and many others, all of which we find in acorn form in Genesis, but unfold throughout the Bible, whose true meanings cannot be understood without missing, if you miss the Old or New Testament. And so what I want to do this morning is follow one of these themes as an example, rather than just talking about an acorn and an oak tree all morning and try to persuade you of this illustration. What I want you to do is go through the scriptures and see how this theme of what we will pick this morning is this river of living waters, how this is unfolded, and you see some of it in Genesis. But as we go through scripture, you will see the beauty and power of God's word. And my purpose is this, not that you go home and for the rest of your life think there is a beautiful theme of a river throughout the scriptures, but that you'll begin to chase and pursue with all your might and all your mind these growths of revelation in scripture, that you'll begin to read the scriptures in a different way, namely to understand all of God's word, how it is connected and how it grows, so that when you read the New Testament, you will be so enriched and so empowered, because you will see the full glory of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in every part of life. And so we do not have the time to chase this theme of rivers fully, and you might think, well, how do we not have the time? How many rivers in the scripture can there be, and how many connections can there be to this topic of the river of life? And I can promise you, we could spend quite the entire day just chasing the theme of the river of life through scripture. But we will take only the obvious and clear passages of this river and how it unfolds before us. In your bulletin, you can find the 5 points I'll make, and so I'll dive right into the first point, the acorn form, so to speak, of this topic of the river, and it's the river in Eden. This might be one of those passages you've read many times and thought, okay, there was a river, so what? Why was there a river in Eden? What was the purpose of this river? Well, we will see that it's the beginning of a major revelation. Genesis 2, verse 10 to 14. If you have your Bibles, follow along with me. Genesis 2, verse 10 to 14. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became 4 rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now let us begin with some basic observations. First of all, how many rivers were there in the Garden of Eden? It's kind of a trick question, isn't it? You could say 1 or 4 and you both be correct. Because if you read in verse 10, it says, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And so it is. There's one big river that springs off into 4 rivers. So I had some correct answers in the front here with 4 fingers sticking up. It says there's 4 rivers here. And maybe some of you thought, well, maybe there's 1 river, right? Probably a few of you thought there's 1 river because he mentions 4 afterwards. But it's really 1 river that gushes forth and spreads itself through the Garden of Eden. Well, what else do we read? Well, the first river is really the most interesting one in that it gives us the most information. The Pishon flowed around a land where there is gold, bdellium, and onyx stone. Surrounds the land of precious treasures. The other 3 rivers are mentioned with their geographical locations, and the idea that we get is that you have this big Garden of Eden, its beauty, and its lush fruits and vegetation and all its animals, and in that there's this beautiful river that waters it all and gives beauty and delight to this garden. So why does God include this explanation of the river in the Garden of Eden? Why did God place this river in Eden, as we also read elsewhere, that water came out of the ground and brought life to the garden? Well, honestly, up to this point, we only have the acorn. There's an interesting fact of a river placed in our mind, but other than that, we don't have much more information. We could perhaps summarize it this way. In the place where God placed mankind, we learn that he provided a river that watered the garden, that brought life and beauty to the garden. The garden of God is presented as a place of providence, riches, and joy, and life. And the rivers flow gently as they surround all the land of the garden. It is everywhere. It flows in every direction. All is good. All is beautiful. All is pleasant when God dwells with his people in this garden. Now then, of course, comes the fall in Genesis 3 when mankind sins and they are removed from the garden. And as this big explanation of these rivers, we must remember and see they're also removed from these rivers. They're taken away from this river in the Garden of Eden, away from where the water flows freely and is strengthening the beautiful place of God's garden. The river seems to have lost its purpose, and for many of the chapters of the Bible, we hear little to nothing about this river that is present in the presence of God. So let's go to our second place, for the river reappears. Psalm 46, verse 4 to 5. If you turn with me to Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5. What I want you to look for is the connections between the Garden of Eden and this river here. Psalm 46, verse 4 to 5, says this: "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." Now don't miss what God is revealing here, for the same theme of Genesis is repeated. Do you see that? In Genesis, it was the garden of God where God dwelled with his people. Now we're in the city of God, right? That's how it's phrased. The river whose streams make glad the city of God. So we have come to another place where God dwells with his people. It's not the garden, but it's a city now. And again, we find when God dwells with his people, there is a river present. What we see here really is the acorn sprouting, so to speak, because we get more revelation of this river as it unfolds. Now, before you wonder how many words river I found in Scripture, you will see how all of this connects when we come to Revelation. So Genesis and the Psalm here are connected, but Psalm 46 really furthers the revelation. We find that the river here is similar in description. We see again that the river blesses the habitation of God and men. It is in the city of God, the place where God meets his people, the place where he has made his habitation on earth, the city of Jerusalem. Both were earthly habitations, but then we read something new. The river's function is more fully described. The acorn begins to show more of the oak tree. It says, "It is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." It's a river that brings joy to the city of God. Genesis 2 did not reveal the function of the river, but Psalm 46 reveals that the river is a picture of the gladness that is found in God's presence when God and his people meet together in the same place. The river's continuing flow is a picture of God's continuing supply of blessedness and gladness that he gives to his people when God and man dwell in peace and unity together. Now, Psalm 46 is not speaking necessarily about a physical river, but the river has become a symbol of God's divine joy to his people. Do you see that? Rivers in itself don't have the capacity of giving joy or gladness. It's only when God works through it, but it becomes a symbol, as we will see, that Christ will pick up later. As the river gives constant water, so those who walk with God in His presence continuously experience the gladness of God. Those who walk without God are outside of the confines of the river, and so they don't experience the gladness that God has intended mankind to experience in His heart. But those who walk with God are like Adam and Eve, who walked in the garden, who were gladdened by the rivers that were placed there, and who walk in the city of God, where that river is that makes glad the people of God. Well, let's move further to Ezekiel chapter 47. How can we miss Ezekiel? Right, we did it all 2021, so let's continue in 2022 with Ezekiel. But before you get your hopes up, we're not in chapter 47 yet, by a long shot. Ezekiel 47, this is really an amazing passage. Now, a little bit of background to this text. This is part of the revelation, or the vision, really, of the temple city that Ezekiel sees. And in the midst of this temple city, where God and His people meet, guess what we find? Another river. And the river now is revealed more fully. And this is how the prophetic visionary river is described. Verses 1 to 6 says this: "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing forth from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple." You see that? It's coming out of the threshold of the temple. It's issuing forth from God's house. "South of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around the outside of the outer gate that faces toward the east, and behold, water was trickling out on the south side." Water is breaking forth where God's presence is. It's coming out, it's pouring forth out of the temple and trickling out of the south side. Now, if water trickles, do you expect the river to follow? No, right? When water trickles forth, you expect there to be perhaps a little puddle there where it's lying, or perhaps a little bit of water, but you don't expect the river to come out. For a river, you need a lot of water to be poured forth. But this is not just any water. As we read on, "Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep." Trickling water has become ankle deep. Well, certainly when you go another 1,000 cubits, it's got to be less then, right? Because it spreads more distance. "Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water. It was knee deep." This is a supernatural river. "Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?'" We finally meet the source of this mysterious, or this symbolic river that is unfolding through Scripture. The rivers pour forth out of the threshold of the temple. The temple itself provides the water for the surrounding region. It is God's own house that is the source of this river. Now, the Garden of Eden, we had no idea where the water sprang forth. There was a river that spread into four and then began to give water. The city of God, there is a river in the city of God, but we don't know where this river comes from. We've seen that it's filled with gladness, but still we don't know what is the source of this mysterious river that brings gladness to the people of God. Now we see something else. Normal rivers lose its depth the further they go, for the volume of water is spread thin, but the river that comes out of God's temple keeps increasing. The further it flows, it's almost like the river has a, and this is a hint, a fountain in itself that whatever it touches, it creates more water and it becomes a fountain that issues forth further. And finally, it is a river so strong that it's deep enough to swim in. Those who stand at the beginning of this river, experience a little bit of this river, can see its water, can stand at its to ankle deep, but if you move further, it begins to move you along somewhat as it touches your knees, but if it hits your waist, you really begin to lose your balance. But if you come to the fullness of the power of this river, it brings you forth in whatever place, whatever direction it desires you. That is what the river that is filled with gladness does. Its current was too strong. But Ezekiel sees more. Verse 9 and 12, if you look with me there, verse 9, and really this entire chapter is beautiful, but for sake of time we will focus on the points here. Verse 9 says this, "And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes." Verse 12, "And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." Whatever this water touches that comes out of the temple of God, it will heal. It will make the soul waters fresh. It will make the dead animals alive and live in strength. It will produce trees that will be not just trees in themselves, but those trees themselves will bring healing. It will produce food and healing for those who are near it. And then he makes the connection, because it flows from the sanctuary of God. This is holy water. This is living, life-giving water. So let's organize what we have gathered thus far. Every time the river is mentioned, it is placed in a place where God and his people dwell together. Every time it describes a picture of blessing. In Genesis, the river provides a picture of God's providence and care. In the Psalms, the river provides the symbol of the gladness that it brings to his people. In Ezekiel, we see the source of the river that is revealed as God's sanctuary, that it comes out of God's temple. Its waters keep increasing, and furthermore, the river does not only bring gladness, but wherever it goes, it restores what is broken, and it heals what is sick. It brings to life what is dead. We have seen the acorn sprout. We've seen that it begins to break through the ground. We begin to see its identity. We begin to see its root system to some degree of where this comes from. But who else than our blessed Lord Jesus Christ to reveal the fullness of the revelation, to bring forth what all of this means? Because we're not talking about a physical river anymore in Ezekiel. This has become a picture, a symbol of something far, far greater than a river or some mysterious water we need to drink for gladness. Turn with me to the New Testament, John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. This is our Lord Jesus Christ standing in Jerusalem, in the city of God. And he says these words. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Throughout the Old Testament, the river of God has been revealed bit by bit. It was the river in the very beginning that was in the garden and then became symbolic rivers that brought gladness and life. And there's always this question in our background, well, how can I taste from this river? How can I enjoy the refreshing streams of this river that brings gladness and joy? We're in 2022. Not everything looks so great this year. How can I be refreshed in a newness of life? And so at long last, Jesus Christ rises up in the city of God, and he cries out, I am the river of life. Come and drink of me. I pour forth, and however many will come, there will be enough. I am not a cup of water. He is like a refreshing stream of water. He says, come and drink, for I have the river of life. If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. And then Jesus attaches his message to the Old Testament. He says, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In other words, he says, you should already have understood this from the Old Testament, that there was coming a place and a time where God would step forth and issue forth water that we become rivers of living water. Now, if you see this and you compare this to Ezekiel, it's quite amazing, isn't it? Because Jesus says, if you come to me and you drink of me, you take a zip, out of your hearts will flow rivers of living water. Waters will actually increase. You take one sip and you will pour forth waters. That is not normal in this world. Just as Ezekiel's prophecy of this river was not normal. It began, but then it begins to enlarge and enlarge. And Jesus is saying, come to me, the source of life. And to whoever drinks for me, all of you by themselves will pour forth rivers of living water through the Holy Spirit in you. Genesis, Psalm 46, even Isaiah, which we have not read, and Ezekiel have revealed the river of God in part. But Jesus said, I present to you the access to the river of God. It is me. I am the river and everything it represents in the flesh. You have seen the acorn sprout and grown into an oak tree, but I am the fullness of the revelation. I am the tree itself. I am the river of life. Jesus stands up in the city of God and says, drink from me. Verse 39, it says, now he said this about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. God himself is the blessing of providence in Genesis. God himself is the gladness in the city of God. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the gladness to the city of God. The Holy Spirit himself is the life-giving and overpowering current in the temple in Ezekiel. A river that is, when you enter, so overpowering that its currents move anyone who passes through it in God's direction. It is not an actual river, but it's the Spirit of God that moves those people who have drunk from Christ, who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is exactly what the New Testament testifies, isn't it? That those who believe in God will receive the Spirit of God, and by the Spirit of God, their hearts will be filled with gladness. They will see the power of God, and they will be moved by the Spirit of God in wherever God desires. Those who come to God will experience the blessings of providence, gladness, life, and the guidance of God. They will receive the Holy Spirit, God's blessed presence, through whom they will have living waters in themselves forever and ever. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this, if you come to me, you'll be like Adam and Eve. walking in the presence of God, having the rivers of life surrounding all the land in which you live. You will be like those in Psalm 46 who dwell in the city of God, whose river makes it glad, whose river of life. You will be like Ezekiel, for from the temple will be poured forth living waters. When it touches your heart, you will be healed. You will be strengthened and you will be renewed. The waters do not come from a random source, but out of the temple, out of the most holy place, out of Christ himself. The Bible tells us the rest and peace and providence in Genesis 2 will return. Which brings me to the last point, and of course, the last point must be in Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. Now, if you note here the revelation of God, Genesis 22 is the last chapter of Scripture. The first thing that God did to mankind when he brought him to life was to bring him to this Garden of Eden and placed him in a land where these rivers flowed, right? So with that in mind, that's how we should read the ending of Revelation, because it connects right to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's the revelation in Genesis 1 and 2 that is broken in Genesis 3, but all the way through Scripture we're waiting for this restoration. And here we find it, where the river, it's replaced. But now we come to the end and we see the fullness of this river. Rather than there is a river in the garden, we see it revealed. And now we understand its significance all the way back in Genesis 2. And this is what it says. Let me first read chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It is now called the water, the river of life, as Jesus had identified it. Right? Rivers of living water will pour forth out of you. And now in Revelation it says, I will bring you to a place where you're continuously in the presence of this river of living water. The water does not merely come from the temple, but Revelation reveals it even further. Do you see that? As Christ, it says, it comes out of me. It doesn't just say from the temple, but we have now entered into the temple as we come to the fullness of God's revelation. And we see here that it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Do you see that? This living water issues forth, pours forth, not just from the building, but from the Father and the Son themselves. They are the ones who provide this life to this new heaven and new earth, this new place. The river, it says in verse 2, follow me here. Though through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now this is interesting, isn't it? Because you almost get a combination here of Genesis 2 and Ezekiel 47. Of Psalm 46. Actually, all three of them. Right? Because on the one hand, there's the vegetation, there's the trees standing as though we're in a garden. On the other hand, the water flows, as it seems, over the streets. It comes forth, and so you have this mixed picture of a garden and of a city. Why? Because it's the fullness of the revelation. And what it's showing here is that God is pouring forth the revelation. He's bringing it all together. And he is saying, I'm bringing you to a city from which you can enjoy the waters of the living God, which bring forth life. And these waters come out of the throne of the Father of God and of the Lamb. And the river will heal whatever it touches. Just like Ezekiel had said, just like Jesus had declared, just like Psalm 46 had hinted at and Genesis 2 had shown. Verse 3, No longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What we see here is that we go from symbol to ultimate reality. We go from the river of life that has been brought up, that has brought us through the scriptures to a height of understanding of God's issuing forth his life into this world of those who need healing, of those who are broken. And then we go, suddenly it's like the symbol has moved out of the way and we look straight into the heavens of heaven. And it says, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads and night will be no more. There will no need for a lamp, for they will see the light of God's face. That's what it's all about. The rivers of life is seeing God, knowing, enjoying the presence of God, for that is what provided the providence, is Genesis 2. It's what made glad the city of God in Psalm 46. It what gave life to Ezekiel 47's temple. It was the presence of God issuing forth out of the temple, and wherever it went, it brought life and healing to the broken world. And this is why Christ, when he stood up in the temple, when he stood up in the city of God, said, let anyone who thirsts, you who are broken, you who need healing, let him come to me, drink of me, and out of your hearts will pour out rivers of living water. Your healing will be so complete that the healing will flow from you. And you will give life and strength to that which is around you. And then in Revelation, finally, we see what Jesus is speaking about, of course, is the Holy Spirit, but it's seeing the revelation of God, so that one day, as those who have tasted of the waters of Christ, those who have believed in the death and resurrection of Christ for the personal salvation and eternal life, they will see the face of God. There will be no light necessary, no sun, no flicking on of lights, for God's glory will fill that place and that presence. Then you know what gladness is. Then you know that wherever God's presence is, the precious gold and bdellium and onyx stone are just pictures of the riches of the presence of God. And then you'll know what it means to be caught in the river that pours forth, that you can swim, and that brings you in the direction of the lights of the glory of God. Then you will know what it means to have the Holy Spirit leading and making you see all the riches of Christ. For you will see the face of God. And so, our simple theme of a river, it started in Genesis 2 with this curious text of a river in the garden with no explanation. And as we followed it through scripture, we began to see its connections. That every time this river was placed in the same theme, in the same theme. Don't connect every word in scripture. You'll get in trouble. But if you look at the circumstance of how it's described, you see the delight of studying God's word from beginning to end, that you would have never gotten all of this glory in Revelation if you just read Revelation one morning. You thought, oh, there's a river. But now you've seen it through. And so I hope that if by God's grace you've been able to follow through this and perhaps read it more at home, and that you have seen some of the delights of reading God's words from Genesis to Revelation, of following through the revelation of God, because it is exceedingly rich. It's beautiful beyond measure. It's more joyful than the greatest pleasures of this world. As men used to say, the dust of this book is gold. And so I don't want to pressure a resolution on you, but I sure hope a resolution is awakened in your heart to search the scriptures, to read all of it, to meditate, to ponder, and to see its beauty. And you will prove the truth of Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you have awakened a deeper love in all of us for your revelation, for you speaking into our hearts. For your word, O God, is a joy to your people that makes us glad and filled with life and peace in the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray, Lord, in this new year, that we would be a people of the Word, that we would find great delight and joy as we study your Word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead many this year to taste of Christ by believing in him and find in their hearts rivers pouring forth with living water from the throne of God and of the Lamb. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.